Talk about hope. We talk about hope this morning. It's the first theme in Advent. Where can we find hope? How do we find hope? How do we hold on to hope? What does the Bible say about hope? All these things. And especially our question is going to be, how does Christmas bring hope? Where do we find hope in Christmas? Because we're called to be a people of hope. We're called to live as a people of hope, a people who have hope. And so what does that mean? What does that look like in our lives? How does that actually play out? How do we actually live that out? And I think one of the things, as I've gone through this and wrestled through this week, is if we want to live with hope, we want to live as people of hope, I think we need to understand specifically and precisely what our hope is in. We don't want to talk about just a nebulous hope, but specifically what our hope is in precisely. Roger Van Harn is a pastor, and he tells this story. It's about the town of Wexler, the town of Wexler in the U.S. It was a mining town. It was built on sweat and perseverance and the draw of prosperity. And like any mining town, it started out small and then boomed quickly and was full of great characters and legends and lore. And being a mining town, the possibility of a tragedy always kind of loomed or hung in the minds of the people, whether it was fire or gas in the mines or collapse. The danger of the mine was never far from their thoughts. This reality prompted readiness. And so the people and the miners were trained in rescue operations. They staged practice runs. They prepared themselves for escape and for rescue. If tragedy did strike, they were as ready as they could be. So when they felt the rumble on that May morning, they knew what it meant. Finding the collapse in shaft number 4, which trapped 13 men, fathers and brothers, the rescuers began working, the town began praying, and the trapped men began hoping. The 13 men absorbed the shock and kept their cool. They remembered what they had learned and practiced often. They knew what to do and what not to do. They rationed their supplies. They calmed each other. They sent their veterans to go and check out the situation and probe possibilities, but soon they knew the truth. If they were to live, they needed to be rescued. They imagined what was happening above and outside. They knew how the whole town would gather to plan and work for their rescue, and so they waited, shared their diminishing supplies, calmed each other, and listened. Tap, 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 tap. They heard it. Hope and fear pounded against each other. Help was on the way. The promise of rescue was sounding. They held on until one by one, all 13 squeezed through the opening to light and to air. See, the men in the mines knew what they hoped for. They knew precisely what they hoped for. And they knew how to wait for that hope. They looked and they listened and they remembered their preparation. And so our question today is, what do we hope for? What do we hope for? Ultimately, what is our hope? Like the men in the mines who had all kinds of hopes, I'm sure. They hoped that their rations wouldn't run out. They hoped that there would be no more explosions. They hoped that the oxygen would hold out. They hoped that their resolve would hold. But they had one ultimate hope above all the other hopes. And that was the hope of rescue. See, we can have all kinds of hopes, too, in our world. We can hope for health. We can hope for prosperity. We can hope for family. We can hope for the future. We can hope for good outcomes. We can have all kinds of hopes. But where does our ultimate hope lie? What do we really hope for? At the end of all things, at the bottom of all things, what do we really hope for? So in the book of Isaiah, which we just read, there's hope. There's this hope for light to pierce the darkness. There's this hope for deliverance from oppression and from enemies. But more than that, there's a bigger hope. The hope is for this child, this baby, to be born. There's hope for the Messiah, this baby who will rule forever with righteousness and justice. And notice it's a specific hope. The hope is very specific. It's a specific hope for the coming of the Messiah who would then fulfill all the other hopes. And this was a hope that sustained the Israelites. It was a hope that carried them along. No matter what the world looked like, no matter what tragedies befell them, no matter what happened, they still had this hope that one day the Messiah would come and he'd make all things right. And he'd rule forever and he'd make everything right. And we see this, that even in the midst of their exile, even in the midst of their lowest places, in the book of Lamentations, it says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So what do we wait for? What do we hope for? We wait and we hope for the salvation of the Lord. We hope that when we call to mind that God's steadfast love never ceases, that his mercies never end and are new every morning, that he is faithful and good to those who seek him. So yeah, we got all kinds of lesser hopes. We have all kinds of smaller hopes. We hope that tomorrow will bring more of God's mercy. We hope that we will have our daily bread. We hope that it won't snow tomorrow, right? We hope these things. We hope that, we'll make it to our destination on the roads. We hope these things. But that's not the ultimate hope we hold, right? Because if we have hope only in this world, then what hope is that? What hope are those things? If my hope is only wrapped up in health and wealth, and my hope is only wrapped up in family, and my hope is only wrapped up in a good life, then how is that hope any different from the world? You don't think everybody else in the world has those same hopes? And if that's all where my hope is, that's where our hope is, then how is that different from anybody else in the world? How has Jesus changed our hope at all? If our hope is only for a good life, and we hope, well, I hope in God, I hope that God will give me a good life, that's no different than just saying, I hope for a good life. We've just changed the object of who's going to give us the good life, right? Either it's me, I'm going to work hard, and then blind chance and blind luck is going to give me a good life, or, you know, God is going to give me a good life. Either way, we're both hoping for the same thing. Our hope hasn't changed. If us as Christians only hope in God for a comfortable life, then we're no different than those who hope in the government or hope in themselves for the same things. But see, no, our hope is different, and our hope needs to be different. Our hope must be different. And of course, it can include all those things. It can include family and money and health. It can include those things. But it can't ultimately be those things. Our hope must be different. Our hope is not in the Lord to make our lives better, make our lives more comfortable. Our hope is in the Lord to save our lives, to give us life, to give us resurrection. That's where our hope lies. That one day Jesus will return, that he will come back and he will set everything right and he will rule with justice forever and ever. That's our hope. It's a different type of hope. It has to be a different type of hope, for the hope is something different. We don't hope for a city made by human hands. We don't hope that this world just gets better. Ultimately, we don't hope that. We hope that Jesus returns, that Jesus will make it better. Our hope is for the heavenly city. Our hope is for eternity. Our hope is for life everlasting. Our hope is for a place prepared by us, prepared for us by Jesus. Our hope is that he will take us there. This is our hope. And so we might ask then, how does Christmas bring hope? How does Christmas bring that hope? How does Christmas remind us of this hope? Well, Christmas brings this hope to our minds, to the front of our minds. It recalls and it renews this hope in our soul. And it does that by showing us in the fulfilled promises of Christmas that our hope is secured. So in the fulfilled promises of Christmas, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he'll be called Mighty Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And that child, that son, came. And we live in his kingdom today. A kingdom without an end. A kingdom that is already, but also not yet. A kingdom that's already here. Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, and ascension have already brought his kingdom to earth and inaugurated it, but it has not fully been consummated. So while we live in the kingdom of God today, we still wait for the kingdom of God to come. That's the hope we have, that the kingdom will fully come, that Christ will come again, that all things will be put right, that evil will be defeated, that good will prevail, that sin and death will be no more, and we will live forever with our Savior. Think of those things that I just listed. Evil will be defeated. Good will prevail. Sin and death will be no more, and we will live forever with our Savior. That's our hope as Christians. And those things, doesn't matter if that means your car breaks down. If that means it snows tomorrow. If that means your friends don't like you. Because those things don't change. If we get persecuted and we get put down and we get under the thumb of tyranny, our hope doesn't change. We don't just hope for things to get better in this life, because what hope is that? And that hope is secure, and Christmas reminds us of that. It reminds us of this hope because it's the fulfilled promises of the first Advent that give us confidence to know that the promises of the second coming are secure. Because God fulfilled his promises at the first coming, we can be confident in the promises of the second coming. The angel appears to Mary with an announcement of fulfilled promises, with an announcement of realized hope. And look at some of the words that Rita read and some of the words that I read. So Rita read in Luke and I read in Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is what Luke tells Mary. Hold on. I should have marked it. This is what Luke says, the angel says to Mary. It says, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Mary, to you a child will be born. To you a son is given. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The angel says to Mary, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Isaiah says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. The angel, Gabriel, quotes the words of Isaiah to Mary. The Son that was hoped for in Isaiah has come. The hope of the nation of Israel has come. The hope of the world has come. And yet, hope remains for us. Our hope isn't finished. It's not like a concert where I hope the concert's going to be amazing, and so we hope for the concert, and we get excited for the concert to come, and then the concert comes like, okay, well, now I guess there's nothing else to hope for. We hope that Jesus will come, and Jesus has come, but now we have another hope. We have a hope that he will come again. We have a hope that he will finish what he started, and we're confident that he will finish what he started. The tap, 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 tap on the walls of the tunnel told the trapped miners that their rescue was underway, that they would soon see sunlight and life again, and they would soon all crawl out of the cave one by one. Christmas tells us that the rescue is underway, that soon everyone will see the light, that one day soon everyone will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. The birth of Jesus means that those who believe will be brought up from the grave to live forever. Once the rescue is complete and Jesus comes back, our hope will be fulfilled. Our hope will be realized. That's the hope we carry. The hope that Jesus will return. So how do we live with this hope? How do we live as if this hope is real? How do we live as if this hope is real? Because it is real. It's real and it's true. But how do we live that way? What does it actually look like to live like that? Because we need to understand what our hope is in precisely. Not this just hazy, nebulous, fuzzy hope. I hope, what do I hope in? Well, I hope and hope. That's nothing. If we're talking about the concert, what are you hoping in? You're hoping to go to this concert this day to see this performer. That's your specific hope. Now, as Christians, sometimes we carry this idea, well, I have hope because God is hope and I hope in God. You hope in God for what? What do you hope in God for? Specifically, what do we hope in God for? It's got to be in the salvation of the Lord. Personally, it's in the salvation of our souls. Corporately, it's in the salvation and the renewing of the world at the second coming of Christ. But specific hope in a specific thing when we're looking at the big picture. Of course there's other hopes, right? We hope for the pandemic to be over. We hope for a return to freedom. We hope for those things. But if that's all we hope for, if that's the height of our hopes, then our hopes aren't nearly high enough. If that's as high as we go, and even really big things. Think of some really big things you might hope for. I really hope my family can reconcile. It's a great thing to hope for. But if that's as high as your hope goes, it's far too low. It's far too low. Christmas reminds us that this hope we have is true, that this hope we have is secure. And since this hope is true and secure, we can live our lives not being crushed by the events of the world. Our hope has not changed from 4 years ago or 3 years ago. March 2020 did not change a Christian's hope. Your family emergency does not change your Christian hope. Struggling with health issues do not change your hope. Might add to it, but doesn't change it. It can't change it. We need to live as people who have a greater hope than the world. We need to have a bigger hope than our neighbors who don't know Jesus. We need to have a bigger hope than that. A hope that can carry us through whatever comes. A hope that is secure in the midst of tragedy we can hold firm to. In the glory of triumph that we know that Jesus has come, but it's only a taste of what's to come. There's only a taste of something more. We can fight for those things. We can work towards making the world a better place to bring light and do all that. But if our hope is only in making the world better, then we don't have a specific Christian hope. Put our hope in Christ. Put your hope in the salvation of God. Make it higher and bigger and greater than anything this world could ever offer. It's only then that we can actually say, as we sang, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. It's only when our hope is in Christ. It's only when it is in His salvation. It's only when it is in His life. It's only when it's His coming that we will let nothing us dismay. That's exactly what the song says. God, rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Why? Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why was He born on Christmas Day? To save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. And then what comes next? Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Where do we get tidings of comfort and joy? From Christ. Because we have a hope. We have a sure hope in Christ. A secure hope, a real hope. Not just that life will get better, but that regardless of what life brings, regardless if life gets better or gets worse, regardless if I live or I die, regardless if things go well or go poorly, regardless if I have money or have nothing, regardless if I have family or I'm alone, regardless of anything, I can have tidings of comfort and joy because my hope isn't in those things. It's in Christ. See, we are people living in darkness who have seen a great light. That wasn't just written to the people of Isaiah's time. That was written to us in our time now. We are a people who were living in great darkness, who have seen a great light. And that light is the light of the world. The life of mankind. The promised Messiah who reigns now and reigns forever. And so in the meantime, waiting for Jesus to return. Waiting for our hope to be realized. Like the miners in Wexler, we prepare ourselves to live in this world. We come together and we encourage one another. We hold one another up. We lift one another up. We point one another towards Christ. We pray for one another. We come together and we steel one another against the tyranny of the world and the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of the enemy. So that when that day comes, when the day of tragedy strikes, we know what to do. We know who we can trust. We know that the rescues and the prayers are underway. And we wait patiently. We share our gifts and our resources and we walk together because we hold the hope of Christ, the hope of the Lord, the hope of His life in our midst. A greater hope than anything else the world has to offer. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.